Our scripture lesson today is in 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in the 7th verse. 1 Kings chapter 17, that's in the Old Testament, and 1 Kings comes right before 2 Kings. It's funny how it works out like that. The story of the widow at Zarephath. Verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" And as she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and then die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me with what you have and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and your son, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house and gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek him out in prayer. Father, open up our hearts and strengthen us. We have so much work to do. We have so much to learn. Let this be a lesson today for us to learn. Let us hear the word that you have set forth. Let me honor it by giving it strength. Watch over and keep us through this sermon, that we may be strong as we walk away from here, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So sit down. Well, I mean, you're already sitting down. And I'm going to tell you a tale, a story. Now, now sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a faithful road that started when this preacher man had some tractors to load. Now look, I worked hard on this. The truck was a mighty strong pulling Ford with Wally as first mate and Uncle Harold sitting shotgun. We never would be late. We never would be late. But this is a story of sadness, direction, triumph, more sadness, humility, and absolute, utter despair. And I have a story to tell you, so I'm going to sit down and tell it to you. Because the best stories are told while a man sits down. Although, in all fairness, as my knees get stronger, I find myself doing less of this. Now, as we all know, last weekend is the pinnacle of my year every year. Shenandoah Valley Steam and Gas Engine Association, otherwise known as the Berryville Show. And my wife, who once said, you say something about tractors in every sermon. If you've noticed, for the past five, I've said nothing. I'm here to tell you today this sermon will be full of tractors, steam engines, and heartache, and despair, and sadness. And when this sermon is over, you're going to feel so sorry for me that you're going to help me buy another tractor. No, that's not how this works. Okay. I want you to understand, I look forward to this every year. How many years? 30. One of the first shows down there that I can recollect as an adult was with my pap, right there, when I learned to know him and started running his engine at that show. That show holds a special place for me, and as I grew to run the engine, I came to know John. And John and I have traveled a lot of roads together, hauling my junk up and down the road. And Berryville is a show I've looked forward to. And this year, everything was going to be magical. I had a new tractor to show. I had, in the middle of getting ready for it, I bought another tractor right in front of the show. My son's tractor was starting to get fixed up. Everything was coming up, Paul. Wally's little tractor was running around the house. We had it up and going. It was going to be magical. The trucks were ready. The trailer was right. And on Sunday, as I left here thinking, next Sunday I'm going to be sitting down on my keister at a church service listening to my cousin preach, everything changed by the time I got home. My cousin had called me and said his wife was not doing well. Would you preach the service at Berryville? Now, this is a service I helped start years ago. Yes, I would. I'm very proud to do it. And I put that in my back pocket. Okay, I got to do that. Let's just add that to the list. Sunday when we get home, we're going to work on stuff. And we did. We started prepping things up. We had a camper to pick up. We were ready. And on Monday, when I got home from work, I had a whole list of things I was going to do. And I came home Monday, and it rained. Non-stop. All right, well, we'll just save all these things until Tuesday. When I get home Tuesday, I'll start on my list. And now on Monday evening at 8 o'clock at night, I get a text alert. Paul Leatherman, report at 5 a.m. to Timonium Fairgrounds. We're setting up a storm staging area, and you're on duty. But I'm not on duty. So I texted my boss, and I said, I'm not on duty. He said, today you are. I need you there. And by the time that storm finished on Monday night, because I started watching our board, some 20,000 people were out of power. I knew Tuesday was going to be a long day. I got there at 4:50 in the morning and did not leave Timonium Fairgrounds until 9 o'clock that night. There went Tuesday out the window. 2 days of prep work gone. Okay, well, I'm off Wednesday. Wednesday's going to be a great day. Here's my plan. Wednesday, we're going to drop off some wheels, get the tubes in them fixed. We're going to pick the camper up. We're going to take it down, drop the camper off. Then we'll come back and we'll work on the list. And everything was great. And in between all of those 3 days, I bought another tractor that I had never seen yet. I saw a picture of it. And so everything went pretty well Wednesday. I said, Thursday morning, we're going to get up. I need another wheel off a tractor for Buck's tractor. It's on Dad's tractor down at the farm. I called Dad up. I said, hey, that tractor's sitting down there in the shed. I'm going to stop down there and steal the wheel off of it because I need it. And my father's response was, well, I said, don't even talk to me. I'm coming down for it. Goodbye. Click. And then I found out about this tractor, which was right near my dad's house. I said, great. We'll go down and load that up. We'll get the wheel. We'll come home. We'll put everything together. We'll start hauling tractors on Thursday. Woohoo! And in the middle of all that, I agreed to cook meat, pork loins, and ribs for the party Thursday night for supper. And I put the meat on at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's more than enough time.
I go down to my dad's, load the tractor up, John Deere B, 1941. 39, sorry, 39. All happy, drove it right up on the trailer. Could not get the wheel off the tractor, no matter what I did. Those nuts that held that thing on were put on when Moses was a baby. And I didn't have a torch. And so I said, no worries. We got another tractor that runs. We'll deal with this later. Let's get home and start loading. We come home. We're starting to get things ready. And the clouds of despair gathered over Paul Leatherman. And the phone rang. Hello? What are you doing? It's my Uncle Harold. And as you all well know, he's my best good buddy. Do anything in the world for him, his family, you understand how it is. Hello? The clouds were getting darker. What are you doing? Nothing. Much, I'm loading up stuff. Are you busy? Well, not exactly. Why? I'm down in Baltimore. Yeah? My car broke down. Won't start. We need to get home. The clouds are now dark. I said, well, I'm loading stuff up. So Wendy says, I'll go get him. So she goes and gets him while we finish working on odds and ends to get ready to start loading. The phone rings. I want you to come down and get my car, too. Because the tow bill would be $250 to $300. I have a truck and trailer. He's my uncle. Okay. So I said, I'll be down. We'll go down Friday morning. Let me haul my loads. We'll go down Friday morning. In the meantime, things started to go bad with the cooking of the meat. It slowed down. It wasn't cooking as fast as I wanted. She had to go down and get him. The tractors decided to all throw a fit, and none of them wanted to run. And this one started leaking from a fuel line, and this one developed a flat tire. And I'm rushing around in the heat trying to get things loaded up, and I got a small load put on the trailer. She comes back. I'm supposed to be on the showgrounds at 5 o'clock. We don't leave the house till 6 o'clock. And people down there are hungry, and we race down the road, and the clouds are now black, and I'm mad at the world. And I get down there, and I unload, and everybody loves the meat. And me and Wally decide we're going to go back and sleep at the house that night, even though there's a camper down there, for my beautiful four-day weekend. We have to go back and go to sleep because we're going to go down to Baltimore in the morning and load my uncle's car up. Because I love my uncle. That's the right thing to do. Mike Dow can witness to this. Because I called Mike Dow about getting it towed. Mike said, call this person. I called that person, and when they told me the number, I didn't talk to that person anymore. I'm apparently in the wrong business. I should be a preaching tow truck driver. Because once they get in a tow truck, they can't get away, right? You're going to listen to me talk about the Lord. Okay, so we get up in the morning. We go to pick up my uncle. The trailer lights don't work. We laid under that truck for an hour to find it. 1, 2 hours, 3 hours?
3 hours.
To find it. One little strand of copper wire was crossed over to another plug side and was blowing fuses left and right. But we got it fixed. Woo! Let's go. And we took off down the road. When I say we took off, brothers and sisters, we went down the road. I'm bound and determined. Get down there. We have to push his car 2 blocks to the trailer. Because we cannot load it up. But we're doing good. People actually got out of their cars and helped us. All right. We pushed it down the hill. I had the truck set up. It's right by Camden Yards. You could look over, and right there was the ball field. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. As these black clouds, lightning, and bolts, and thunder. I am now down in Baltimore on my day off in the town I work in. Can you imagine the mood I'm in? We get the car loaded up. Everything's beautiful. Yeah! Look at my clock. We're coming up on 10 o'clock. Man, we're going to be back up the road and unloaded. I'll load up another load of tractors. I'll still be down there in time to enjoy the show. Yes! We're all laughing. I take pictures of the rig because I want to make fun of my uncle later on for buying a Pontiac. And everything is beautiful. And we're all drinking water, and we drank up all our water. Let's go get the air conditioning. And we jump in the truck, and everybody's dabbing their face. And I hit the starter, and the truck goes, rum, 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 rum. I don't hear an engine running. And I look at the dash and I'm like, I must have done something wrong. I checked to make sure it was in park, jiggled the switch, pumped it a few times, which is really stupid because it's a diesel. Maybe I flooded it. Hit the starter. My truck will not start. We are now sitting in Baltimore with two broken down vehicles. On my day off in Baltimore, when I'm supposed to be at the tractor show. And everybody in the truck got out except for me. I just kept staring magically at the dash thinking the truck would start. And so I got out and I climbed over top the engine and I worked and I pulled and I prodded and I prayed and I said, Lord, why are you doing this to me? And my uncle kept standing there the whole time going, these things are so hard to work on without a computer. And I made a couple phone calls, check this and check that. And I do have a little computer in the truck. And I punched up the code. And the exact same thing was wrong with it that happened 3 months ago that I had just fixed with brand new parts. And so I got down inside the engine and I wiggled and pulled and hoped and prayed and said, please, Lord, just let me leave. I'll change. I'll be good. I'll quit speeding. I'll do whatever you want to do. I'll quit eating red meat. I just want to go home. I just want to go home. And I said, I got in the truck, and I hit the starter, and the truck said, rum, 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 rum. And the nice people at the ball field that had let us park there to load the car, one of them come up with the hood of my truck open and said, won't your truck start? I called home. Called a good friend of mine that owns a towing company. He said, Paul, I'll be down there in an hour and a half. I said, Kenny, hit me with a number. I said, you're going to have to send a big truck because we all have to ride in a cab. He said, no problem. Kenny Gribben sent a truck down there. It was going to cost $450 to bring that rig home. On my day off, when I'm supposed to be doing what I wanted to do. Do you understand the implications here? I wanted to do this. They came down. They hooked up to the truck, which had my truck, the trailer, and the broken down car on it. And that parade pulled out onto the road, and up the highway we went, headed home, with me up in the front seat of that cab looking like this. Well, I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher. Why are you doing this to me? Don't I have some special membership? James Packer, in his book, Your Father Loves You, has this. Now listen. Grace is God drawing sinners closer and closer to Him. How does God in grace prosecute this purpose? Not by shielding us from assault, by the work, by the flesh, by the devil, nor protecting us from burdensome and frustrating circumstances. Would you like to hear a frustrating circumstance? Not by shielding us from troubles created by our own temperament and psychology, but rather exposing us to all these things so as to overwhelm us with a sense of inadequacy and drive us to cling to Him more closely. James goes on to write these words. This is the ultimate reason from our standpoint why God fills our lives with troubles and perplexities of one sort or another. It is to ensure that we learn to hold Him fast. The reason why the Bible spends so much of its time reiterating that God is a strong rock, a firm defense, and a sure refuge, help for the weak, is that God spends so much of His time showing us that we are weak. Both mentally and morally. And dare not trust ourselves to find or follow the right road. When we walk along a clear road feeling fine and someone takes our arm to help us, likely we would shove them off. I don't need your help. Everything's fine.
But when we are caught in the rough country in the dark, with a storm brewing and our strength spent, and someone takes our arm to help us, we would thankfully lean on Him. And God wants us to feel that way, though our life is rough and perplexing. Remember the sound of perplexing? Therefore, He takes steps to drive us out of self-confidence to trust in Him. And the classical scriptural phrase for the secret of a godly man's life, wait on the Lord. There I sat. And as I sat there lamenting, crying, whining, why does this stuff have to happen to me? I'm a good person. I go to church. I preach. I listen. I'm going to school. Someday I'm going to get ordained, although the women at the church have given me the someday date. Better be soon in this year or else I'm really going to be in trouble. I started thinking about this scripture. The widow at Zarephath. She had nothing. Elijah was in the country right now. In case you're not up to date on your Bible history, Elijah was in the country right now and had brought drought because they wouldn't listen to him about God. And here's this widow who ain't got nothing left. She has such a meager amount left, in fact, that she decides to go home and cook it up as the last meal. And God gets word of it and sends Elijah over there and says, do this. How many times have we arrived at the end of our rope thinking, that's it? I got nothing left. I can't do anymore. I'm done. I'm finished. That's it. Just close the book. I'm done. Say amen. Because I know it happens. And she's at the end of it. The Bible says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Brothers and sisters, one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible is this one. As a matter of fact, Doyle Lawson and Quicksilver sing a song that I've sung here in church called Help Is On The Way. Because it makes me stop and think, how bad is my life? When I go home today, if I want to pull something out the freezer and fix it, I will. If I want to walk out in the yard and look at all the toys I have, I will. And yet I think about Brother Charles way over there in Ghana, who has to plan to go buy a washing machine. Do you understand? That's been pressing on my heart. All I did was have one of my trucks break down in Baltimore, and one of my good friends gave me a cut rate to come get it. Holy mackerel! I ought to be ashamed of myself sometimes. And do you know what? I am. When we look at our world around us, we have problems. And our troubles are our troubles, and there ain't nobody or nothing that can take them away from us. But we have something different that nobody else has. Does anybody know what it is? We have Jesus Christ. All them other words, thank you, but all them words are how you spell Jesus Christ. You spell Jesus hope. You spell Jesus faith. You spell Jesus truth. You spell Jesus save. You spell Jesus mercy. You can spell any of them words any way you want, and they're Jesus Christ. That's what we have. How many in this room sometimes forget we have it? Put your hands up. That's right. See, I'm going to turn my back on you so you don't see me looking at you, but you didn't put your hand up. You are a liar. And I bet your pants are getting hot. You look in this story in the Bible. It is a pointed story today that we have much. And when things fail us, we get aggravated with it. And yet in this story, this woman is going to die. All she's holding on to is the thorns. Elijah says to her, no, Do what I tell you to do.
The Lord heard you. And for the rest of the time that Elijah was there, she never ran out of flour or oil. And every good, self-respecting American knows that pretty near every meal in this world can be fixed by what? Biscuits. All you need is flour and oil. Well, a little salt, but... And actually, if you want to make proper biscuits, they have to be made cold water and lard, but we'll not get into that today. God showed His magnificence in the middle of those thorns. Beauty. Beauty. I look at this scripture and I see that the scripture doesn't finish with the blessing of the oil. The scripture finishes when the woman finally comes to understand who God is, who Elijah is, and what the truth is. And she learns this by thinking everything is just right now that she has the oil and flour, and her son becomes sick for the final lesson. We have oftentimes, as Jane Packer said, we get into these grooves where we had a bad moment and things start getting better, and then we kind of take your foot off the throttle or kind of look away, and then when things come back, we're forced back into it. Now, I'm a bit of a smart aleck. I know you find that hard to believe, but I am, so there it is. And when I was putting this sermon together, Diane, as she does faithfully every Thursday, sends me a text for the sermon title. And it's a joy for me when I'm not wound up and can stop for a minute and put the title down. Sometimes she doesn't get them until Friday, but it's still a joy for me when I send the title. And this week's title is Thank Goodness for Thorns. And she questioned me, thorns? What? And I sent back, don't worry about it, because I'm a smart aleck. And I want to talk to you about roses. What do roses and tractors have to do with anything, Paul? I don't know much about flowers, but I know what roses are. Roses are beautiful. Roses are a divine creature in the wilderness. Roses are something that should not grow. Roses are how a husband gets out of trouble. Yes, men, you know what I'm talking about. You bring home a dozen roses, you got two things are going to happen. One, she's going to love you with them because you messed up and did something. Or two, you better hope they ain't that thorny because she's going to smack you with them. But did you know that roses, the bigger the thorns are, the more aromatic they are? Did you know that? Did you know that they crossbreed roses now to get away from the thorns and they have to add fragrance to them? Do you know why thorns are so roses are so fragrant?
No roses.
I had to check. I still only know most of them as flowers. Roses are so fragrant so that the bees and the other insects that will help pollinate and bring beauty to the landscape will go to them. And that fragrance is so powerful that the first thing that grows on a rose bush is the thorns. Because the stem, while strong, would not support the weight of herbivores that would come attracted by that scent. But because of the thorns, the beauty of the rose is allowed to grow, and that scent is put off. And those that would seek to harm that beauty are stayed away from it. We look at them with beauty and love, and yet we forget, when we look at how beautiful a rose bush is, how much the thorns can hurt, right? We have a multifloral rose bush growing right off the corner of our front deck that my great-grandmother started. That ain't, well, what is it? Well, what do we have? Okay, so my great-grandmother started growing this bush umpteen years ago, of which my grandmother took off cuttings of it, and my aunts have cuttings of it, and everybody has it. And I get mad at that bush all the time because it's right there at the corner of the deck. When you go down the steps, I'm always cutting myself on it. When I got a weed eat around it, I'm always hearing these words, don't hurt the rose bush. So I'm in there picking it out, and I'm getting tore up, and I'm not happy with that thing until it blooms. When it blooms, man, I just stand there, and I put my face down in the buds, and I like that, and then I pull the bee out of my nose. If we didn't have the thorns, and thank goodness for them, we wouldn't realize the beauty. If we didn't have the trouble, if we didn't have the trials, if we didn't have the trepidation, if we didn't toil, if we didn't labor, if we didn't become perplexed, confused, aggravated, frustrated, and any other word that you can think of, we would never realize the true beauty of a blessing. Ever. We would walk around all day long thinking that everything that was us was ours. Paul knew about the thorns when he said in Corinthians, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So I made it to the show Friday evening. Not before we had to switch trucks, change a fuse in the other truck because it blew. Went down to get the tractor that I had been dying to show for the past year, and it didn't want to start. And then when it did start, it didn't want to run. And then when it did run, it kept shutting off. And my uncle said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm putting that thing on the trailer. And I did. And it argued with me all the way on the trailer. And I went down the road in a foul mood. And Wally and I sat together for a while. And finally, Wally turned to me and goes, well, at least we're making it to the show. Why do you do this to me? You know what happened? We got there to the show and we unloaded. And the next morning, I walked out to this tractor that's hand start only. And you better be ready when you grab the crank on this thing. Because if you're not, it will remind you who's boss. We have never started this tractor by crank ever. And I walked out and I locked the crank into an engine that's got pistons in it that big around. And I yanked on it. And on the 5th yank, it fired off and took off running, as even and beautiful as if it just rolled out the factory door. I couldn't believe it. I drove that thing around like this. And people were looking at it as it went by. And I was like, and I parked the tractor at lunch on Saturday. And I shut it off. And I went to lunch and I ate for about an hour. Sat there visiting. And I walked back out thinking, okay. 2 cranks. And the old Huber fired up. And I drove it again all afternoon. And then I shut it down and I drove it again Saturday night. And Saturday night they played bluegrass and the bluegrass was beautiful. And Saturday night was the horse pull and the horse pull was wonderful. And I got to sit there. And on Friday night, I got to watch my son, 16-year-old Wally and Buck, tractor pull for the first time. And they did great. And if you're curious, Buck pulled 170 feet. Say amen. Amen. And Wally pulled 171 feet. It was a great week, and things just kept going better and better. And I got back into it. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for the thorns. And Sunday morning rolled around. Before I left home, my uncle had tucked $300 in my hand. He goes, here, that'll cover my part of the tow bill. So I have to come up with $150 for the tow bill for my good friend. Sunday morning comes around, and I'm thinking, well, I got to preach. And I got up to preach. And somebody said they counted 90 people.
Between 60 and 70.
I couldn't remember. 60 and 70 people showed up out of nowhere. And I preached, and I had a good time, and I was happy, and everything was good, and tractors were starting, and kids were happy, and wife was not yelling at me, and I was able to cook, and life was good. And at the end of the service, people were walking up to me, and they were talking to me, and we were having a good time. And a lady walked up with a basket and dumped it on the table. She goes, this is for you. Because I told part of my story for getting there. And she disappeared into the crowd. Unbeknownst to me, they took up a collection, which they have never, ever done. And I quietly thanked her and put my money down on it, pushed it out of the way, gathered it up, and we went back to the camper. And we counted it out. And it was $155. Thank goodness for the thorns. I don't tell you that story to brag. I don't tell you that story to try to make you think that I'm great. Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. That's from William Temple in Christ is His Church. He tells a story at a reception honoring the musician Sir Robert Mayer on his 100th birthday. An elderly British socialite, Lady Diana Cooper, fell into conversation with a friendly woman who seemed to know her so well. Lady Diana's failing eyesight prevented her from recognizing her fellow guest until she peered more closely at the magnificent diamonds and realized she was talking to Queen Elizabeth. Overcome with embarrassment, Lady Diana curtsied and stammered, "Man, I'm so sorry, I didn't recognize you without your crown." She said, "It was so much Sir Robert's evening," the Queen replied, "I decided to leave it behind." I tell you this story today about thank goodness for the thorns because I want you to be. I'm not telling you this story because I'm bragging about what happened. I'm telling you this story because of my weakness and my direction, and that God has the exact same plan for each and every one of you through Jesus Christ. That in our darkest hours, in our hardest moments, it is the thorns that bring us the greatest beauty. For without the thorns, there would be no roses. There would be nothing to smell. There would be nothing to see. There would be nothing to adorn. There would be nothing to hold up. The last part of that scripture talks about how the boy became ill and how Elijah, through the power of God, brought him back. I promise you, family, we will never stop pricking our fingers on thorns, ever, until that day we're called home. But because of those thorns that we can prick ourselves on, we can see the beauty at the end of it. I went through a weekend where my weekend was not what I wanted. Remotely close. And yet the beauty that came out of it was more than I could have imagined. Thank goodness for the thorns. Whatever it is in your life, whatever it is that's pushing down on you, whatever it is that's holding you in this grip, because of your faith, because of your hope, because of your trust in Jesus Christ, you can be thankful for those thorns. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We ask that you bless these words, that they would strengthen us, that at the end of the thorns that adorned our Savior's head was beauty. Beauty that we cannot comprehend yet, but that is coming to us. And so as we travel on this miserable way at times, let us be reminded of who, what, where, how, when Jesus Christ is to us. And remind ourselves that when we're walking in the rough and dark country, we need the arm, but even more so do we need that arm to lean on when everything is going well. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.